Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to get started this evening. If you would, grab a hymnal and turn to our first song, number 56, When We All Get to Heaven. Hymn number 56, When We All Get to Heaven. On the first.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, He'll remember us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be.
Father, we thank you for this day, for another opportunity that we have to just freely gather together, Lord, that we just wouldn't take that for granted, that we would actually come with our whole heart for you, ready and prepared to learn from your word, to sing, lift up our voices and praise you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with the salvation this evening and the seeds that were planted. Also pray that you'd be with us for the service, that you would soften our heart to the message and fill Pastor with your spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 102, He Hideth My Soul. He Hideth My Soul. On the first.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hides my soul.
Baptist Church. Glad to have you this evening. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand and an usher will come and bring you one. We have on the front our Bible memory passage of the week, 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. On the inside, you'll see our service times are listed there, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening 4:30, and of course our Wednesday service at 7. Below that, we have our church-wide soul-winning times with the leaders and respective times there. And then we have an updated count of salvations just from the big Sunday we had, some more Philippines numbers, so we have that reflected below. Also, we have our online visitor card for visitors. Also, there's an update to giving. If you like to give online, there's now a second option. You can use Zelle, and it's just our church email address if you like to use Zelle. The only advantage for that is then you wouldn't have to pay a fee like you do with our other online giving platform. So if you like to do that, that's an option for you. We do have on the back our upcoming events. This upcoming Sunday evening is our men's preaching night. If you would like to sign up, there's still time. If you have not yet put your topic on there, please do fill that out as soon as possible. And we'll have a couple guys preaching on the Sunday evening. Oh, yeah. Also, for the potluck, it'll be bring your own potluck night. So please do help with that. That'd be a great blessing. May 2nd is the Oklahoma State University Stillwater Soul Winning Marathon. First time doing a college soul winning marathon. So if you'd like to attend that, you could scan that QR code and sign up, godresource.com/events. And then, let's see, May 9th is the Mother's Day Tea. May 20th through the 24th is the Anti-Israel Conference at Steadfast Baptist Church. And it's always funny when people go online and accuse our church, you guys are Zionists, you Baptist Zionists, you worship Israel. It's like, we're going to the Anti-Israel Conference, folks. It's crazy. Online, you just get accused of everything on every end of the extreme. So pretty funny. But I'm looking forward to that conference. I'll be preaching May 23rd, that Saturday. So looking forward to that. June 17th through the 20th is the European Soul Winning Conference in Germany. Don't get the wrong idea. I know it says anti-Israel and then Germany. These things are not related, okay? Nazis, bad. We've preached on that. Don't get the wrong idea. We do have our prayer list as well. There's an update. I'm going to be an uncle. I'm excited for that. So my brand new sister-in-law, Reagan, is pregnant. So if you keep her in prayer. Also, remember to please keep praying daily for baby Uriah and his heart condition. Of course, remember, we're just praying that he'd be very strong because as soon as baby Uriah is born, he's supposed to go get a very major surgery. So keep that in prayer. The Lemon family, First Works Baptist Church. Those are the major updates I could see there. Of course, all these we're keeping in prayer throughout the week. But if you have anything new that you'd like us to add, please do email the church at any time, and we'll add that for you. But before we go to our third song, let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer as a church family. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight, to open up our Bibles and hear from your word. I pray that you would just pour out your spirit upon this service, that you'd greatly bless us this evening, that you'd answer these prayer requests according to your will. I pray that you would bless my sister-in-law, Reagan, and my brother. I pray that you just bless the unborn baby in the womb, that you'd help the pregnancy to be healthy and for everything to go well for them. I pray for the Lemons family, that you would bless their unborn twins in the womb, especially baby Uriah, that you would just heal that baby's heart, that your hand would just be upon that child, that the baby would grow strong and be as strong as possible, and that everything would go well with the surgery, Lord, that you just majorly bless in this situation. I just pray that you'd help this family during this time, give them strength, Lord, and please bless First Works Baptist Church as well. We pray for Brother Hall, that you bless his health and his upcoming health appointments, that you just help him through his health issues, Lord. We pray for Piper, that she would just be able to get sleep, that you'd help her with her pain management and range of motion and everything that goes along with recovery. I pray that you just help her spirits to be high and help her during a difficult time, Lord. I also want to pray for the soul winning that's going on in the Philippines, Brother Eric, Jameson, some other people that are over there. I pray that you'd bless them, keep them safe, keep the door open to them, that they could get many people saved. And of course, please continue to bless Pastor Stuckey, Evangelist Urbanic, the great works that are being done over there. Lord, I pray that you just send more laborers into the harvest, both the Philippines, here in Oklahoma City, all over the world. We need more soul winners. I pray that you would send us more people that have a heart to reach the lost, Lord. We pray for Brother Theodore, for his mother's cancer to be healed. We pray for Brother Miles, that you bless him, and Miss Rhea, that you'd help them during the health situation with Brother Miles. Also pray for all the church members that we have here with unsaved loved ones, that you would fill us with boldness to be good witnesses for Christ to our family members, that those people would be receptive, Lord, that they'd soften their hearts to the gospel. I pray that you'd be with us for the remainder of this service and this week. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, at this time we'll go ahead and go to our third song.
For our third song this evening in your white handouts, be Psalm 150. Psalm 150, 150, in your white handouts. Psalm 150, there on that first verse.
Praise be the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in love, firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with God, sound of the trumpet, praise him.
Plates are being passed. Turn, if you would, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3.
Good evening. Ecclesiastes 3, the Bible reads, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh and that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the heaven, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no more, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Let's bow our heads for a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, our church, and we thank you for the ability to preach the gospel. And we thank you for all that you do for us. We ask that you throw out Pastor your spirit, Pastor Alls, and that you help us to learn from the word. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, we are in Ecclesiastes 3. This is a very poetic part of the book. And of course, Ecclesiastes is a very philosophical book, and he's been talking about the vanity of life under the sun. Now he's going to go on to explain kind of the seasons of life that we go through. It says in verse number 1, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heaven. What's interesting is when it comes to righteousness and sin, one of the things, believe it or not, that could divide something being right and wrong is simply doing something at the right time, right? For example, you know, there's a time to say the name of God, right? In prayer, if I say the name of God, that would be an appropriate time to say God's name. When we stub our toe, that would be an inappropriate time to say God's name, right? Hey, you know, the physical relationship between husband and wife, that's a good time to do that when you're married. It's a bad time to do that when you're not married, right? So really, time can be one of the defining factors in our life that determines what's right, what's wrong, what's appropriate. God's given us these different times. It says in verse number 2, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. And of course, you know, we don't believe in evolution or the Big Bang Theory or anything like that. We believe that the Lord opens and closes the womb. And if you exist today, it's because God created you. And God had a time appointed for you to be born. We're not here by accident. We're not some sort of cosmic accident. There was a date, there was a time that God said, you know, be born. You're here today, right? For me, May 23rd, 1997, that was my time to be born. And I have no clue when my time to die is. I believe that there is a time that God's will is for each of us to die. Now, we could do stupid things to kind of override God's will in that sense, right? People commit suicide. People do terrible things. But, you know, I do believe that God has appointed time for me to die, that his will would be for me to die. And so what should we do? Look what it says. And a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. So the time that we find ourselves right now, hey, we've been born. We are alive. Someday, there's going to be a time to pluck up that which is planted, but right now is our time to plant. Right now is our time to sow. While we're alive, while we have breath in our lungs, we should be using this time of life that God has given to us to serve him, to win souls, to do things for Christ. Why? Because everything else under the sun is vanity. Everything else under the sun is going to be burned up someday, and you know what? You're going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And you know, everything that's wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. But that silver, that gold, those precious things are going to remain. And so now's the time to plant. Look at verse number 3. A time to kill. Now again, there's a time differentiation here that would make it appropriate to kill or would make it sinful, wicked, the sin of murder. Some people would say that it's always wrong to kill no matter what, because a lot of people just take a really shallow understanding of the Bible. They go to Exodus 20, oh, thou shalt not kill. Therefore, you know, capital punishment is off the table. Therefore, self-defense is off the table. But here's the thing, when Jesus quoted that, he quoted it as, thou shalt do no murder. So according to the Bible, there is a time to kill. There are times where it would be appropriate, even just and righteous, to kill. What would be one of those times? Well, the government has been entrusted with the duty of punishing evildoers, right? So if someone has committed a capital crime, I believe that God wants that person to go through the proper channels of our government, to have a trial, to face their charges, to be convicted, and eventually to be executed. That would be a righteous thing. That would be one of those times where, hey, it's good, it's righteous to kill. You know, also defending your life would be a time where it would be righteous, where it would be acceptable to kill. Now, the Bible talks about how, hey, if a thief is breaking into your house and the sun is risen up upon him, that would be an inappropriate time because you don't want to kill someone just for stealing. What's the spirit, though, of that law is, hey, if someone's trying to hurt you, if it's night or you don't know if they're going to hurt you, or if you do know that they're going to hurt you, you could even use lethal force, and that would be appropriate. And, you know, thank God we live in a country where the laws reflect those biblical values, where in Oklahoma you're not going to be punished for defending your life, for using lethal force when someone's trying to kill you or something like that. And it says, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. Right? So you could look at these seasons of life from the perspective of your personal life, you know, your church, your family. Sometimes churches, families can go through cycles like this. And I think, like, in the last couple years, it seems like there's been a lot of breaking down in, like, our new IFB friends and just, like, a lot of fighting and drama and just having all these issues. But then there's also a time to build up. And for me, I'm really focusing and purposing in 2026. My motto for 2026 is ignore the haters. Haven't looked at the haters one single time all year, and I'm feeling great because I want this to just be a time of building up. You know, I'm trying to spend just a lot of extra time in my Bible and just really get into God's Word, serving God as hard as I can, because I feel like our church's kind of gone through that cycle of breaking down, and now we're kind of in that season of building up. It says, verse number 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. So obviously, you know, we should as Christians have good discretion. And one of the great ways you can get discretion, by the way, is reading the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 1 talks about how these things are written to give the young man wisdom and discretion, right? There's an appropriate time to be laughing. There's an inappropriate time to be laughing. You know, there's an appropriate time to be mourning. And if you would, go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Notice what it says. Let's see here. I'm looking for weep with them that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. 18, you said? 15. Notice what it says. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. So what would be an appropriate time to laugh or rejoice? When your brother or sister in Christ is rejoicing or laughing, right? Someone buys a new house, someone gets a promotion, someone has a baby, someone has something good happen toward them. You know, the right response to that is rejoicing. And, you know, it's weird how some people, they don't want to do this, they want to be envious. And when their brother and sister in Christ has something good happen to them, they're kind of angry about that. They kind of back up or don't want to say congratulations. But look, as Christians, part of loving your neighbor, loving your brother, esteeming others better than yourself is considering how other people are feeling and saying, hey, you know, my brother, my sister, they're having a really important moment in their life. Maybe you're having a bad week. Maybe you're having a bad day. You put those things aside. You do what a mature spiritual Christian does. You put those things aside and you rejoice with your brother. You are excited with your brother for things that are going well in their life. And on the other side, the Bible says to weep with those that weep. You know, what if you're just having a great week? Things are going great for you. And, you know, you get a call from someone, and they're having a terrible week. They had some sort of tragedy. You know, you don't want to have, like, this wicked attitude creep up where it's like, well, I don't want to deal with this. I'm having a good day. You know, you're killing my mood. You're killing my vibe. No, no, no. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. And you know what? Weep with those that weep. Have your heart break with people when their heart breaks. That would be having discretion. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. It says, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Now, I don't know if the old IFB likes that verse, because they'll just say it's always sinful to dance, no matter what, in any context. But the Bible says there's a time to dance. And, you know, when I see my little toddlers dancing, I don't think there's anything sinful about what they're doing. They're just, you know, having a great little time. It's a time to dance, the Bible says. It says a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Now, sometimes in different Bibles that you have, do any of you have, like, little numbers that like to cross-reference you to a different verse? This one doesn't have that, but I have another Bible that does. And it's interesting here where it talks about how there's a time to embrace, there's a time to refrain from embracing. You know, when I saw that, I immediately thought of what I mentioned in verse 1. Like, you know, the physical relationship between husband and wife, there's a time for that. It's in marriage. There's a time to refrain from embracing before you're married. Now, look, that is a hard thing to do. Obviously, man has that natural desire inside of him. But guess what? It's time to refrain from embracing when you are not married. Now, go, if you would, to Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter number 2, because one of my other Bibles had this cross-reference. I just thought this was kind of interesting. Joel chapter number 2. Joel chapter 2, look at verse number 12. It says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart and with, notice this word, fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. So notice this in the context here is about people who had done wrong, right? Their hearts were far from God, and they're kind of going through the process of getting right with God. That's why it mentions things like fasting, right? One of the reasons people often fast is, you know, maybe they have a sin, or they just want to feel close to God. They want God's power back on their life, and they're saying, you know, God, I'm going to withhold myself from this, what, physical pleasure, this, you know, physical appetite that I have, so that I could draw near to you, I could give you all my attention, I could give you all my heart. And that's what's happening here. And it says, notice, who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. And then notice this, let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. So, you know, it's talking about just all these different groups of people. And what are they? They're fasting, they're mourning, they're turning from their evil ways, they're getting right with God. And specifically it mentions who? The bridegroom and the bride. It's saying, hey, bridegroom, come forth out of your chamber, right? That's like a room, a bedroom or something. Bride, out of your closet. And this reminded me, if you would, go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Ecclesiastes 3 is talking about, hey, there's a time to embrace. There's a time to refrain from embracing. What's one of those times where you should refrain from embracing? Well, when you're not married. That's one of those times. But actually, the Bible talks about there's like one specific instance if you have consent to refrain even within the marriage covenant. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Now concerning things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So, hey, time to refrain from embracing when you're not married. So, hey, you don't want to commit fornication, so what do you need? You need a wife. Ladies, what do you need? You need a husband. And it says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So the Bible says this physical relationship is something that's due to the other party. It's something that is owed to the other party. It says in verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. So when it comes to within the bounds of marriage, you know, time to refrain, a time not to refrain, it's whenever the other spouse wants it, that person has to yield their body in the physical relationship. That's what the Bible says. The wife has no power over her own body. Do you hear that, ex-new wife B? The wife has no power over her own body, right? My body, my choice. No, no, no. My wife's body, my choice. Ladies, your husband's body, your choice. That is why it's due benevolence. It's something that is due unto the other. Now, but notice what I'm really focusing on, because I've preached a lot on those other verses. But notice verse 5. It says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time. Why? That ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. So first of all, notice how if you are withholding this relationship in marriage, when one party wants this relationship and the other is not giving that up to the other partner, what does the Bible say that is? Fraud. That's why it says, defraud ye not one the other. Notice it says, except it be with consent for a time. So if this part of your marriage is not happening, there has to be some boundaries. It has to be by consent, right? Some people would teach, oh, you have to get consent to have this activity. No, that's the world's philosophy. That's feminism. The Bible actually says you have to get consent to not have this relationship. It says, why? That ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Isn't that interesting? In Joel 2, he's like saying, hey, you know, you're fasting, you're praying, you're getting things right with me. And then he's saying, hey, bridegroom, out of the chamber, bride, out of the closet. Why? Because this would even be one of those rare times in marriage where there's a time to embrace, there's a time to refrain from embracing. If something major is happening all in your life, you know, let's say, God forbid, you have a child in the hospital, and this child is on life support. I mean, this is just a really serious situation. You might be losing your child. You know, a lot of people are going to be fasting in that situation. I know I would be, right? You know, your child's about to die. I'd be fasting. I'd be praying. I'd be calling every one of you, please pray for my child, right? That's what we all would do, right? And so this would be a time, obviously, where it'd be kind of weird if you're fasting, you're crying out to God, you're praying, but then, you know, you're partaking of the physical relationship with your spouse. Like, that doesn't really match, like, the severity of the situation that you're in, right? So if something is going on where you're fasting for any reason, you just, hey, sorry, you know, speak now or forever hold your peace, as I've heard it said, right? Hey, I'm going to fast. Speak now or forever hold your peace. And if you get that consent, then it's okay to refrain, of course, during that time. So the Bible says there's a time to embrace. There's a time to refrain from embracing. When you're single, you got to refrain. You say, I don't want to. That sucks. Okay, well, then get married. Talk to girls. Put on deodorant. Get a job. Have a car. Wear nice clothes. Okay? Get a girl. Okay? But then when you're married, obviously, you get to partake of that whenever you want, but there's even an appropriate time to refrain from that relationship during times of fasting. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. By the way, this is not a new IFB doctrine because, you know, my Bible publisher had those verses as cross-references. You know, that wasn't the Steven Anderson commentary or something like that. That wasn't the Anchor Baptist Church commentary. That was just some random Bible company putting that there. So let's see, where are we at? We are on verse number 6. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. Hey, the seasons of life, sometimes, you know, things are going great financially and you're making good money and things are going well. Other times, it might just be a time to lose. Other times, it might just be a time to cast away. You know, we ought to trust God in whatever season of life we're in, and not always trying to fight against whatever season God is having us go through, because of the fact that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And sometimes you're going through leanness, maybe as a test, maybe as a trial, all these different seasons of life. You know, people just struggle with being content. And people always think the grass is greener on the other side, right? If they don't have, they want to have. If they have, they want to have more. You know, a time of sowing, it's always a time of sowing, or it's always a time of reaping that they need. But really, we just got to be content with such things as we have. Hey, you know, if you go through a time of leanness, Trust in the Lord. Don't stop serving him during those times. Don't stop doing what's right. You might just be going through a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. Now, in my house, it's always a time to cast away. I'm trying to throw everything away. I mean, I just want to cast. It's just, that is the time in my house, just throwing things away. I hate accumulation. Hoarders need to get right with God. It is a time to cast away some dang things. We as Americans, we just have too much stuff. That's just why it's crazy, you know, the storage unit boom in America. Not because people are moving or anything like that. It's just like permanent storage because of how much stuff we have. It's crazy. For some of you guys, it might be a time to cast away. Then it says in verse number 7, a time to rend and a time to sow. You know, I can think about this in many different contexts. One of those could be relationships, right? I mean, the Lord talks about in 1 Corinthians 5 how there's certain types of Christians that we shouldn't have fellowship with. People who are railers, drunkards, extortioners, you know, these type of people, fornicators. And sometimes for people, it's really easy to let those people go. It's like, I didn't really like them anyways. Sometimes that's going to be people close in your life. And it's going to take some faith. It's going to take some, you know, character to realize, hey, this is a time to rend. This is a time to cut things off. And hey, that's the Lord's will sometime. Other times, it's a time to sow. Maybe something's been rent in the past. You know, you never want to have this attitude if you've ever had some sort of relationship severed, unless it's a reprobate of just like things can never be fixed. Things can never be restored. You know, it really bothered me, just to speak frankly, when Roger Jimenez got up at Verity Baptist Church and was just trashing the new IFB. And he said, you know, things have changed with me with the new IFB. And then he said, and it's never going back. Well, why? That's an unchristian attitude. To say like, hey, things are wrong with my brother and sister in Christ, and they're never going to go back. They're never going to be better. That's a wicked attitude. Like, why would you ever, ever have an idea in your mind that there's any Christian on this earth that just, I don't care what happens. I don't care if they apologize. I don't care if they mature. I don't care what they do. You know, I'm just never going to sew that back together. That's wicked, folks. And let me tell you, I'm preaching this because there's a danger with being unforgiving, being bitter. And here's the thing. What does Jesus say? He says that if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of your trespasses. And how you treat others is often how God treats you. Now, I don't think that God liked it. You know, God looking down from heaven, seeing Roger Jimenez saying, oh yeah, all my brothers in Christ that have supported me and loved me over the years, yeah, never will get right with them. I'll never, you know, be friends with them again. That's a bad attitude. The only people in this world that you should look at and say, hey, I will never have anything to do with those person is someone that is a reprobate. Look, even your unsaved family members, even if they've said mean things to you, even if they've said that you're in a cult, look, even if they're a drunk, even if they're a railer, shouldn't you hope that someday they won't be a drunk? I mean, shouldn't you hope and pray that someday they won't be a railer? Oh, you don't understand. They've blasphemed God. They've said our church is so terrible. Don't you hope that they get saved someday? And don't you hope that they get right with God? And look, I understand there's some family dynamics where you just think in your mind, like, I can't ever see this person serving God. Like, I can't ever see this person getting saved. Much more like imagining them getting saved and like getting plugged in, becoming a soul winner. But look, you should never lose hope for those type of things. You should always pray for those types of things. You should always wish for the best for those types of things. And if there's anything rent in your life, you know, your desire in your heart would be that is sewn back together someday. Now, here's the thing. We don't want to just sew it back together contrary to God's word. There's some people the Bible says to separate from, right? There's some Christians the Bible says to separate from until they repent, until they get things right with God. But, you know, just having this attitude of, I'll never fix things with this person, I'll never love them again, that is a wicked carnal attitude. We got to make sure we don't have that in our hearts. It says, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Go, if you would, to Amos chapter number 5. Amos chapter number 5. There's a time to keep silence and there's a time to speak. Let's talk first about a time to keep silence. Amos chapter number 5. Look at verse number 10. It says, they hate him that rebuketh in the gate, and they abhor him that speaketh uprightly. You know, there's some people, there's some apartment complexes, there's some whole nations that just hate men of God, hate soul winners, despise the doctrine of the Bible, just want Christianity to be very far from them, right? You know, a lot of Eastern countries are like this. A lot of these Asian countries are like this, definitely not the Philippines. But, you know, China and Japan, by and large, they're not Christian places. You know, in general, they kind of just despise and hate him that, you know, rebukes and him that speaks in the gate. Notice verse 11, it says, for as much, therefore, as your treading is upon the poor, and ye take from him burdens of wheat, ye have built houses of hewn stone, but ye shall not dwell in them. Ye have planted pleasant vineyards, but ye shall not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just, they take a bribe, and they turn aside the poor in the gate from their right. Therefore, the prudent shall keep silence in that time, for it is an evil time. Will it be a time to keep silence? You know, let's say you're out soul winning, and you knock on someone's door, and that person hates the one who's rebuking with God's word. That person hates him that's speaking in the gates, literally. Right? Someone just despises you. They don't like you. They don't want to hear from you. You know, that's not a time to try to just shove the Bible down someone's throat. The Bible says after the first and second admonition, reject. Right? So when you're out soul winning, hey, we're there in general for what? A time to speak. I mean, we're there to speak. We're there to preach God's word. But you know what? That could quickly change to a time to keep silence if you're preaching to someone. You give them the first admonition, you give them the second admonition, they reject you. Okay, well, it's time to keep silent with that person and move on, right? Don't just sit here beating your head against the wall with people that don't want to hear the truth. You know, the Bible talks about reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee, right? You know, there might be other times in life where you keep silence around the scorner. You know, there's some people that just scorn truth. There's some people that just hate truth. That you try to instruct them, they don't have a desire to learn. They don't want facts. They don't want to see the truth. Would it really be profitable for me to just spend all my time trying to fix that person? All my time trying to help that person see the truth? No, because there's a time to keep silence. You know, we're not going to have a ministry to the flat earthers trying to convince them of the globe. That would be a waste of time. Why? Because these people are evil and wicked. And they're scorners, and they don't want to see the truth, and you can present them with evidence, you can present them with facts, and it's not going to help anything. And so it's like, why waste our time? Why speak in the ears of a fool? You know, there's this guy, I think his name's like Jan or Jan Schultz. He's in Germany, and he was trying to like glob on to this soul-winning club, and he's a big-time flat earther. And so he decided to go online and say that we are a Babylonian sun cult, Anchor Baptist Church, that I'm a Catholic, that I am an idolater, you know, just going online and railing against me. And, you know, I gave him one rebuke, I gave him two rebukes, and then I just publicly marked the guy like, hey, everyone in Germany, watch out for this moron, this flat earther, this guy who denies reality. And because here's the thing, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It is a red flag when someone hates truth. Let's just take a little commercial break, all right? It is a red flag when someone hates truth. And you know, this might be a hot take. I think the vast majority of flat earthers and these moon landing deniers, especially the Artemis program, are going to split hell wide open when they die because they hate truth. And it's like when you just can't acknowledge truth, when you're just rejecting truth, it makes me wonder what other types of truth do you hate? It's like there's literally a guy, I'm not going to say his name, but there's a guy at Springcrest Baptist Church who works in the Johnson Space Center as a software engineer. And he was sending me pictures this week from inside of Mission Control during the Artemis mission. And it's employees only. I'm just like, that is so cool. Like, you're there during the Artemis mission. And it's like, is this whole life a lie? This guy doesn't even exist. You know, at Springcrest Baptist Church this evening, there is an apparition. There's a government plant apparition. Yeah. Pastor Reyes is preaching to him right now. They're going to shake hands. He's not real. He's a hologram. He doesn't work as a software developer. He gets paid money to do nothing. He wasn't actually there in Mission Control. He didn't send me pictures of that this week. Like, I literally sent this guy pictures. He just laughs at it. Like, this is a moron. Actually, there's not, here's the thing. There's not even words in the English language fitting to describe the stupidity and wickedness of these people. Like words don't do justice how evil and wicked you are. And it's like, I want nothing to do with flat earthers and these freaks. And like some of the comments I've seen, because obviously this is in the news with the Artemis mission this week. Some of the comments I've seen this week have really reassured me of my position, because I've heard people say like, you know, I love the new IFB preaching, but you know, they're wrong on the space program. They're wrong on NASA. And someone's like, well, you just got to show them that NASA lies. You got to show them all the evidence. And they said, no, good luck. You're never going to convince these pastors. I just don't talk about it with them. It's like, praise God. That's the goal, is I want people to be scared to say such stupid, evil, wicked things. I want people scared to come to Anchor Baptist Church and admit that they believe something so ludicrous. And it's like, I would have a hard time rebuking you because, again, I just don't have words that adequately describe how stupid and evil you are. So, like, please, just stay away or repent and get right with God. That's my feeling towards that. Okay, that had nothing to do with Ecclesiastes, but it's very relevant for this week. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. Hey, speak not in the ears of a fool, the Bible says. Hey, one and two admonitions, move on. But then there's a time to speak, right? And we as Christians, hey, we need to get our voice back and go preach the gospel. Too many Christians are silent in this world today. Too many Christians have gotten saved and they're just keeping their mouth shut. We need to open our mouths boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's one thing that you need to open your mouth wide and speak. And hey, you know, the Bible says that it's not permitted for women to speak in the church. Ladies are not supposed to be pastors, but please, by all means, go out and preach your heart out, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please open your mouth boldly and, you know, let the words of life flow out of your mouth, getting people saved. We need more people to speak in that situation. There's a time to keep your silence. There's a time to speak. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, verse 8. The Bible says a time to love. Here's one that a lot of people don't want to acknowledge. And a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. You know, the world says that it's always a time to love. We should love everyone no matter what. The Bible says there is a time to hate. You know, there are some times where the appropriate, godly, spirit-filled emotion is hatred. Right? In Psalm 139, David says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. Hey, someone that is a reprobate, the Bible says they are a hater of God. Guess what? You are free to hate that person. You should hate that person. You know, child molesters, it's so weird and unnatural how so many people are trying to tell you to love even the child molester. Oh, forgive the child molester. Love the mass school shooter. It's like, that's unnatural, that's bizarre, that's weird. No. Hate the child predator. Hate the sodomite. Hate the mass, you know, school shooter, these trannies. No, these people are evil and wicked. Hate the false prophet. How about that one? Hate people preaching a repent of your sins false gospel. Hate the Pope today. Oh, he's an American. May he rot in hell. I don't care if he's an American. He's a false prophet. You know, hate Billy Graham. May he already is burning in hell. I don't even have to hope for that. Right? There's a time to hate. But you know what? There's also a time to love. Go to John chapter number 15. You know, there's also a time to love. And I'll be honest, when it comes to the state of this world, I truly believe that the biggest need that this world has right now is true biblical Christian love. Right? We're living in a dark world. We're living in a world that's waxing cold, that's waxing hateful in an ungodly way, right? We're living in a world where some 30-year-old father, Charlie Kirk, is just like the most mild political commentator ever, and he gets shot in the neck live, and half the country celebrates it. Like, you know, there's a time to love. And, you know, the Bible talks about there's lots of people that we should love. We should love the lost in this world. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, your default position in this life should be love. People should have to change that. Like, oh, I found out you're a sodomite. Oh, I found out you're a child molester. But you know, anyone we meet in life, our default position should be to love that person. And look, you should give people the benefit of the doubt too. You don't want to be like, well, that guy looks effeminate, so I'm just going to assume he's a sodomite. Look, if you don't know, there's not points for finding out earlier, right? Your default position is to love someone. Let someone prove you wrong if they're a reprobate. But look, we need more love in this world for the lost in general. The Bible says to love your enemies. That's a lot of love. That's a lot of love that Jesus commands of us. And what does he say we have to do to love our enemies? What's the proof that you love your enemies? When you pray for your enemies, when you do good for your enemies, when you bless your enemies, right? So you can't just say like, oh, I love my enemies. Do you pray for them? Do you do good to them? Do you bless them? If you're not doing those things, you don't love your enemies, okay? And look, how you love your enemies, it sounds like a pretty good way to love your friends too. To do good, to pray, and to bless. Like, that sounds like a good way to love your friends. That sounds like a good way to love your wife. Sounds like a good way to love your brothers in Christ. Like, love should be our default position in this world. You know, especially when it comes to Christians, loving each other, loving your fellow brother and sister in Christ is so important. Look at John chapter number 15. Look at verse number 11. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Jesus says, hey, I'm giving you these commandments so that I can have joy and so that you can have joy. Right? The commandments of God are not grievous. The commandments of God help our lives. And following the commandments of God, Jesus says, brings him joy too. Seems pretty important. What does he command? That ye love one another as I have loved you. Not only does Jesus just say, hey, you need to love each other. You need to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. He says you need to love each other as I have loved you. That's an extremely high level of love, right? Jesus is the most selfless person who's ever lived, right? He never did wrong to anyone. He's only suffering wrong, but he's returning good for the wrong that he's received. He's blessing, he's healing, he's ministering unto, he's spending time with, he's being kind to. And the Bible says, hey, you ought to love each other the way that Jesus loved the people that he was around. And so, you know, if you can't love your brother and sister in Christ, the Bible says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? You know, people just want to deceive themselves today. Oh, I love my enemy, but you don't pray for them. You don't do good for them. You don't, you know, bless them. No, you don't love your enemy. Oh, it's like, oh, I love God, but you don't love your brother in Christ? It doesn't sound like you love God. Oh, no, I really love God. Well, how do you treat your brother in Christ? How do you treat your sister in Christ? Because, you know, if you don't have love in your heart for your brother and sister in Christ, you don't love God. Now, look, does the Bible say thou shalt be best friends with every single saved Christian on planet Earth? No, that's not possible. Does the Bible even say, like, thou shalt be best friends with every single person in church? No, that's not even possible for a lot of churches, right? But, like, for example, you know what the Bible does say is salute one another. It's like, can you say hello to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Because, like, if you have such bitterness and anger in your heart that you can't even say hi to your brothers and sisters in Christ, how dwelleth the love of God in you? How is it that you're loving one another? Now notice, that would be, like, baseline to me. Like, how easy is it to say hi? How easy is it to say, hey, good evening, brother, good to see you. Hey, good evening, sister. Like, how easy is that? Jesus said to love each other as he loved you. That's a lot of love, right? His level of love is much higher. So that's why I say today, look, I think we got the hatred part down. I don't think there's any fag sympathizers in this room. I don't think there's anyone struggling right now like, should I love this pedophile? Should I pray for this pedophile? Should I do good unto this pedophile? I don't think anyone is struggling with that. I really hope no one's struggling with that. But what I guarantee you every Christian at one point in their life will struggle with is feeling negative towards their brother, holding on to bitterness towards their brother. And look, that is a sin. It is something that you need to get your heart right with, and it does not matter what other people did to you. The Bible commands us not to be bitter one against another. That's just what the Bible says. It says, hey, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know, you grieve the Holy Spirit of God when you're bitter, when you hate, when you despise someone for whom Christ died. And look, let's be honest. Christians can be annoying sometimes. Christians can do really stupid things sometimes. Christians can do things to hurt us sometimes. But you know what? Even just if it's for your own sake, just being like, I want at least God to know that I'm merciful to my brothers, that I'm forgiving to my brothers, that I'm loving to my brothers, because when I mess up, I don't want God to come down on me like a ton of bricks. But if you're that person where you're just like, oh, I'm going to hold on to bitterness, I'm not going to love my brother, I'm not going to be kind. I'm not going to show the fruits of the Spirit to this person. Well, you better watch out when you sin, when you mess up. That's when God's going to come down hard on you. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. So there's a time to love. There's a time to hate. If someone's saved, you always got to love that person. It's always a time to love in that situation. Now notice what it says in verse 9. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? So now he's kind of switching gears and he's getting back to just the carnal work of man, the vanity under the sun. He says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. Right? So, you know, exercise, like doing, I think of like doing a training exercise, right? You're doing like the fire drill at school as a kid. It's like you're not actually escaping the flames. You're not actually doing anything. You're kind of just practicing. You're kind of just like going through an exercise. Well, it's like our carnal earth in this world is kind of like a vain, pointless exercise. We're just like doing these meaningless things under the sun. And God has given us this travail, this hardship, these problems, kind of just to be exercised with, like as a test. Look what it says in verse number 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. So when you're doing things according to God's time, it's going to be beautiful, it's going to be fitting, it's going to be right. This is interesting. Also, he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. When it says that God has set the world in their heart, I think that mankind just kind of has like a natural love for this world. And of course, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things in the world. Whoever loves the world, you know, doesn't love God. I'm paraphrasing that a little bit. But God has, let's just be honest, God kind of has set the world in our heart. And what is the purpose that God has set the world in our heart? He says there, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. So here's the thing. God, he is unsearchable. How unsearchable are his ways? And, you know, in his ways past finding out, Romans chapter 11 says, the more that we study about this world, learn about this world, the more we kind of realize the greatness and power and magnificence of God and how much we don't really know, right? God's kind of set the world in our heart and we're interested in things like space travel, right? Things that are happening this week. And we see like these amazing pictures of the moon and the solar eclipse that happen and pictures of the earth coming up. You know, we find it striking. We find it amazing. We find it just awesome in the purest sense of the word. And God's kind of put that desire in our heart. And the more that we learn about these things, the more we learn how great God is and how unsearchable his ways are, how his ways are past finding out. But we're kind of just as human beings going through this exercise, going through this travail of learning, working, discovering, always on the brink of, oh, scientists, they almost have everything figured out. That's what they always say, right? And then they realize, oh, there's another milestone down the way, and we're just going to be chasing that forever, as long as mankind exists, right? Because here's the thing, God is just not fully knowable to us. Now, we have the mind of Christ. We have the words of God. But you know what? I would be lying if I stood up here and said, I understand everything about the nature of the creator of the universe. I'm kind of glad that I don't fully understand the creator of the universe. How weird would that be? It's just like, yeah, the creator, I get everything about him. I agree with him on all subjects. It's like, that's very convenient, right? But you know what? That's not the case. We're always learning. We're always growing. We're never going to fully figure it out. But that's our exercise in this world. It says, I know, verse 12, that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. You know, strictly speaking from a carnal perspective, what is this life good for? Hey, it's doing that exercise. It's enjoying good. It's rejoicing. It says in verse number 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. You have some people that are like ascetic, where they don't want to give themselves any worldly pleasure at all. And they don't want to even eat good food. They don't want to drink good drink. Then you have people who are like hedonists, and they live for pleasure. You know, Solomon, he kind of tried out that hedonist life. And obviously, if you get into covetousness, gluttony, hedonism, you could go way far a wrong direction. But the Bible also says to not be righteous over much. And you know what? It is the gift of God to enjoy some of the things of this world. The Bible says that God's, you know, given us the world in our hearts. And I'm not talking about enjoying a little bit of sinful things, okay? I'm not saying, yeah, you know, just enjoy a little bit of sin. But it's like, you know, there's nothing wrong with having a big, juicy steak. Hey, if you like coffee, there's nothing wrong with having a coffee. There's nothing wrong with working hard in this earth and enjoying the fruit of your labor. The Bible says that that is the gift of God. Now, look, you're a fool if that's all you live for. If all you live for is just, what can my money buy? What's the best food I could eat? What's the best vacation I could take? What's the most entertainment, you know, the most amount of time I could spend entertaining myself? You're a fool. You're not a wise person. You're not walking circumspectly, redeeming the time. You're walking as a fool if all you care about is the things of this world. But you know what? You also don't want to be a holier than thou, where you could just never enjoy anything good. Don't be a holier than thou. You know, for example, people could be like this on missions trips. A lot of people, they go on missions trips. They spend their own money. They're paying their own way. And a lot of times when New IFB churches do missions trips, you know, we have a lot of soul winning. We're there to work. We're there primarily to get people saved. But sometimes there's like, you know, an hour in the evening of scheduled leisure. Or there's a Saturday of a couple hours of scheduled fun. You know, don't like discourage people or make fun of people or try to look down on people if they actually want to go do those fun things and you don't. Look, praise God, if you just want to go super hard and you just want to go pedal to the metal and just work the whole time and soul win the whole time, praise God for you. That's great. But you know what? Don't try to act like you're better than people because they want to have a good meal too. They don't want to sleep on the floor. You know, they want to have a bed. They want to have a hotel or something like that. Oh, maybe they even want a place with a swimming pool and have some fun. You know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the good of this life. You know, we should just always put the Lord first. Make sure that we're loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. You know, and then if there's things in this world that we can enjoy, praise God. The Apostle Paul said, I've learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to abound. In all places, he was content. You know, if he was had nice luxury lodging, he was happy. If he didn't, he was happy. That's how we should be as well. He says in verse number 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. So in contrast with man's work, which is vanity, it doesn't last, it has no meaning. Whatever God does, the Bible says that it shall be forever. No man can put anything to it or take away. And so obviously primarily in this life that we have, while we're alive, what should we be doing? We should be spending our time doing things of eternal value. Why? Because you know what? Your business that you're building, you know, the electrical wire that you're running, the computers that you're working on, whatever your job is, all the things that you are doing will all be burned up someday. Every single thing you're doing in your carnal life is not going to last. It has an end. It's vanity under the sun. But whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Every soul that you win to Christ, that's eternal. People could spend 50 years, 60 years on the job, investing so much of their life, just caring only about their career, and then one day it's gone, never to be returned. It's just over. But you know what? Every single soul you win to Christ, it's eternal. And every single thing that you do for the Lord, the Bible says no one can put to nor take away. I don't believe you could lose your rewards. I believe if you serve God and you're gaining rewards in heaven, you know, I don't think you could ever lose those rewards for any reason. Those things are things of eternal value. He says, that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. Right? Hey, there's no new thing under the sun. Ecclesiastes 1 talks about. I like this last phrase. And God requireth that which is past. What should we do with our lives? How is it that we please God? That which is past. That which we've already done. You know, the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. How do we please God? You know, the same things that pleased him yesterday. Winning souls to Christ. What does he require of you tomorrow? That which is past, that which you've already done, right? Hey, we had a big weekend, soul winning marathon, great day soul winning, 39 total salvations. You know what God requires of us next weekend? More soul winning. You know what he requires of us the weekend after that? More soul winning. You know what he requires you to do next week is to be in the house of God, to read your Bible, to pray to him, to love your neighbor, to love your brother, to serve him with all of your heart. What God requires of you, it's nothing new. Right? He's just requiring that which is past. That which pleased him in times past is that which pleases him now. You know, as a Christian, I love Pastor Shelley. He always used to say this, is that it's not hard to know what to do. It's just hard to do it. You know, pleasing God and serving Him, it is simple, right? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. That's the end of this book, right? It's simple, but it's not necessarily easy. But look, you don't have to reinvent the wheel. You don't have to sit here thinking, like, I got to find the mystical, magical will of God for my life. No, He just requires that which is past. Hey, what you've already done that pleased Him in the past, that's what He requires of you again. Verse 16, and moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment that wickedness was there. And the place of righteousness that iniquity was there. And this could obviously be very frustrating. It could be very black-pilling when you look to institutions like, I don't know, the Supreme Court or to, you know, district judges or just places where judgment should be coming forth, righteousness should be coming forth, and then you see iniquity, you see corruption, you see all these terrible things going on. That could be kind of black-pilling if you're only thinking about under the sun, right? Psalm 73 and Psalm 37 talks about the psalmist. He's just kind of losing his mind a little bit because he's seeing the wicked prosper. He's seeing the rich live out long days. He's seeing their children grow up in health. He's seeing them not have all these issues. And then finally, you know, he's like, I almost, you know, my steps almost slipped until I went to the house of God. Then I considered their end, right? And that's what this is saying. It says in verse 17, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. You know, we got to remind ourselves that God will judge. It just blows my mind in the day and age that we live in that it seems like so many people just have no fear of God. And it's like the Bible says that God is going to judge the righteous and the wicked. You know what? God is even going to judge the saved, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. And look, we as Christians, we need to, every once in a while, make sure we remind ourselves that God is the judge. He still sees, He still hears, He still knows what's going on, and we should, what? Fear God. We shouldn't constantly be living our lives thinking about what other people do. What did she do? What did he do? You know, what are you doing? Are you fearing God? Are you remembering that He is going to judge? Are you asking Him for mercy? Because God will judge. He says in verse 18, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that they might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. Now remember, you don't want to take these verses out of context. In Ecclesiastes, he's explaining the fruitlessness and vanity of life under the sun. And you know, if you only looked at life, you know, through a biological perspective, you could come away with this idea that what's the difference between man and beast? Oh yeah, isn't that what a lot of people believe? That we're just beasts? That we're just evolved creatures? Well, here's the thing. If you just look at things strictly carnally speaking, you're living life and you're looking through the lens of under the sun, you know, our biological processes, the way we live our life, you know, there is no difference between us and a beast if you look at things only carnally. Why? Because look, he's like, man, one thing befalleth, he says, for that which befalleth beasts, the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. It's like, man, this gazelle, he gets killed. Oh, look, this guy in the ghetto got killed. Oh, look, this animal got a disease and died. Oh, look, this human got a disease and died. Oh, look, this animal died in childbirth. Oh, look, this woman died in childbirth. And it's like, man, these animals are just dying and they're just being buried and they're returning to dust. And human beings, if you're not looking at the spiritual, are just dying. They're being put in the earth. They're returning to dust. You know, what a black-pilling way to live your life, by the way. And which is so crazy how atheists actually live their day-to-day thinking that we're all just cosmic accidents, that there's no meaning to life. There's no purpose in anything that we're doing. We're just beasts. Everything that we do is just completely pointless. It says, verse 20, all go to one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. I had someone one time at an old IFB church show me this verse to try to prove that people don't go to heaven when they die. And I'm just like, oh, snap, you're not saved. I'm just like, I thought you were saved. Like, we're in an IFB church, and, like, you don't believe that people, you know, go to heaven when they die. And it's like, folks, he's just talking about life under the sun. You got to read things in context. He's talking, like, strictly, carnally speaking, what happens to our bodies. Hey, we go to one place, we go to the earth, we turn into dust. Now, thankfully, if you're saved, that's not where the story ends, right? Because one of these days, God's going to raise the dead in Christ. You know, the Lord is going to return, and we actually will rise again even after we die. We're not going to just end up being dust and ceasing to exist. No, our bodies will rise again someday. We just had Easter, and you know, just as sure as Jesus rose again from the dead, I will rise again from the dead. You will rise again from the dead someday. Don't have this hopeless black-pilling thing. Oh, life just sucks. You pay taxes. Everything's terrible. And then you get buried in the ground. The end. It's like, no, there is heaven coming. And you know what? There's hell coming for the unsaved. And you know what? It should terrify a lost person that there's a real hell. And so, they're such fools today walking according to this course of the world, not thinking about things like heaven and hell, saying things like, oh, I'm good. I don't need Christianity. I don't need the Bible. It's like, look, you're not just going in a hole someday and ceasing to exist. There's a real heaven. There's a real hell. In the life we live under the sun, you know, we're fighting for the spiritual life of people. We're fighting for people's souls, people's eternity. It says, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? So, okay, under the sun, what's the ultimate, you know, benefit you can get out of this life, strictly carnally speaking? Well, it's just enjoying your own works. How excited are you? Like, this is the meaning of life. Enjoy your work. Enjoy your job. Men, enjoy being a plumber. Enjoy turning the screwdriver. Ladies, enjoy changing diapers. Enjoy the laundry. And then you're going in the hole someday, and then the end, right? He says, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Here's the thing. Living life under the sun, there are some benefits, there are some pleasures, there are some joys that are gifts from God. Let us enjoy those things, but let's not be like the atheist and like the evolutionist that has, you know, this earthly vision where you're just seeing bodies and you're just like, oh, these people just die someday, they'll go in the ground, it'll all be over. No, you need to have the heavenly vision that we are in a spiritual battle. Ecclesiastes is trying to get it through your head that looking just under the sun, yeah, life is vain. Yeah, things are pointless. But of course we know it's not just the things under the sun that exist. We live in a spiritual time. There's spiritual battle going on. There's people's souls that are at stake. And you know what? If our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost. What did Ecclesiastes 3 say? There's a time to keep silence. There's a time to speak. You know, we need to be people that are out speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, it is hid to those that are lost. And you know what? This world may think that they're just working their job, enjoying their vacations, and someday they're just going to die and cease to exist. But there is a real hell coming for people. I think about my grandfather, who unfortunately, I'm almost 100% certain, is in hell right now and will be for all of eternity. That's a horrible thought. It is the saddest loss I've ever had in my life because I know for sure that he wasn't saved. But man, he just lived under this sun. I mean, he had so much money. He had the boats. He had airplanes. He really just enjoyed this life. And, you know, I'm sure he just thought, hey, you know, let's live it up now because soon, you know, I'm just going to cease to exist someday. And you know what? It hurts me to say, but you know what? I need to, the truth. I need to say the truth that I believe that he's in hell right now. And you know what? It didn't really go according to his plan, did it? And there's a lot of people in this world that are just like my grandfather, where they think it's all about golf. It's all about baseball. It's all about money. It's all about the next vacation. But you know what? When they die, when they breathe their last, if they are not saved, they will spend an eternity in hell. Let us wake up. Let us have some spiritual vision. Let us, you know, not live for the things under the sun. Let us get a care and a love in our heart for the lost so that other people don't have to lose their grandpa like that. You know, let's be soul winners. It's like, hey, I had to lose my grandpa. My grandpa's not saved. But, you know, I can go and knock on some random person's door and get their grandpa saved. And there's some guy out there whose grandpa I just got saved. Like, that happens, right? That is actually important. That is actually living a life of meaning. That is actually, you know, not just living under the sun, actually having meaning to your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Ecclesiastes. I pray that everyone in here would not have such an earthly mindset, that we'd only care about the things in this world. I pray that you would just bless us with things and help us to enjoy the carnal pleasures that you do give us in this life, but help us not to worship those things, be consumed or obsess over those things. Help us always to remember to view life through a spiritual lens, and most importantly, to be a soul winner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our last hymn this evening, if you would turn to number 119. Hymn number 119, 119, Till the Storm Passes By. There on the first.
In the dark of the midnight, have I awe in my face, while the storm howls above me, and there's no hiding place. In the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe. The storm.